First Chronicles 16. First Chronicles 16, so that's Old Testament passage, obviously. I want to read the first six verses here. First Chronicles chapter 16, and you follow along as I read First Chronicles. So we've got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. All right, First Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 4. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. When David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every man, everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a good piece of fish and a flagon of wine or grape juice. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank you for this evening and the opportunity we have in life to worship thee in the house of God. We thank you for this privilege. Help us to take advantage of it. Help us to look to thee as we consider these passages. We thank you for giving us the scripture and the opportunities to handle the Word of God and read it and study it. And we pray for your blessing upon us as we consider the truths that are found in this passage. We pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have David, King David, and he set up a music ministry. So what I want to do here is look at what he did in setting up a music ministry and then examine this with regard to our assembly here. David, if you look there in verse 4, we notice the scripture says he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So here we have three categories of the type of music that they were using and ministering with. So we're going to come back to that. But David was interested in worship. Now remember, David couldn't build the temple. Solomon built it. But David was interested in doing as much as he could with regard to corporate worship. And so he assembled the people together. If you look back there in chapter 13, we see him bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And in chapter 13, the ark represented the presence of the Lord. Represented the presence of the Lord. So we had the ark in the tabernacle, and then later on we're going to have the ark in the Solomonic temple. But at this point, David, of course, was in Jerusalem, but he really didn't have a structured place or a building to worship in. He pitched a tent. Scripture tells us, and yet he was very concerned about the presence of the Lord as manifested in the Ark of the Covenant. So we're in 1 Chronicles 13, and here we see Scripture says that David consulted with captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. So David thought it was necessary to have a collective worship together. And he says in verse 3, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. The ark of our God to us. Let's bring it to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Now here's a real rebuke on the days of Saul. In other words, they didn't seek the Ark of the Covenant days of Saul. Saul being the king, he wasn't really interested in the presence of God or the Ark that manifested the presence of God. And so this seems to be a rebuke here that David gives in verse 3. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So Saul wasn't interested in bringing the ark to the place of worship, as David was. And this rebuke, you see, I think, may be one of the indications of Saul's failure as king. Now, he failed in many different ways, but certainly this is one area of failure. He wasn't interested in the ark that represented the presence of God. And so, certainly a real tragedy here, to be sure. And so, by application, we could say in this dispensation, the place that has the presence of God, of course, is the local church. And so, we ought to be interested in being in the Lord's presence corporately, and the only place of the Lord's presence in this dispensation is the assembly. Now, it's not the ark anymore, obviously. But Saul wasn't interested in that. David was, and we should be. So I think there's some parallels. Now, we don't take this to the degree that we're looking for the Ark of the Covenant, but we are do see a need to be in the place where the Lord has promised His presence. That's the local church. All right. Now, notice in the next couple of verses here, and then we'll leave this passage, but verse 4, he says, "And all the congregation said that they would do so." So here the people were interested in this. "And the thing was right in the eyes of all the people, and so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt." Now, Shihor is one of the names for the Nile, the Nile River. "And even unto the entering on of Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim." And so he gathered the people from the south, and including the north, at least as far as Judah. And they were going to bring the ark in a centralized place. And so we notice here in verse 7, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahijah drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and cymbals, and with trumpets, and so on." So what this verse is indicating here is that David recognized, of course he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, but David recognized that proper worship of God involved music. And this is one of the forms of music, of worship, is worshiping the Lord with music. And so he wanted the people to gather together. He wanted to bring the ark to the place of worship, and involved in this was music. So music. And remember now that we believe the Lord created us as musical creatures. We're musical creatures. Now, that doesn't mean we all have necessarily musical talent, but we nevertheless have been created that way. And in our resurrected bodies, we'll be able to sing beautifully, I believe, even though some of us struggle right now. But we're looking forward to that resurrected body for several reasons. But but he's created us as musical creatures because music, I think, is part of him, you see, and it's divine. I mean, I don't want to make it abstract, but he is part of his nature, I think, is musical because he created us musically. And so he wants to be worshipped with music. We see music all through the Bible, all through the Bible. All right, well, anyway, there's a little wrinkle in him getting the ark to the place there, as we see. And the ark stayed there in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months in verse 14. But now we jump ahead into chapter 15, and we see David finally says, "We're going to move the ark again," and he does. And so verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, "David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent." Here we have this pitched tent where he placed the ark there in the city of David. And association with this, then, he began to set up a music program. He set up a music program here. And so, in order to have a music program, let's look at some basic points in chapter 15 and 16. We'll jump to 16:1. And so now he pitches the tent. And in the tent, he puts the Ark of the Covenant. So first of all, he has a place to meet. Now they have a place to meet, and the Ark of the Covenant represents then that pitched tent This is the presence of God. Now, it wasn't Solomon's temple, obviously. That wasn't until later. But nevertheless, it's still a place to meet. And so that was necessary. And then we see in chapter 16 that there needed to be a person to be praised. Well, the person to be praised there was the Lord. And they praised the Lord there in their singing and so on in these passages. We'll see that in verse 4 there. And then we notice as well, in verse 2, it says, "When David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." So now the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, these were important. And so David has these offerings made. Of course, burnt offering basically involved, it was kind of a general term, involved many of the offerings where the animal would be completely consumed. And so the burnt offering basically is an offering of total commitment, that everything is burned for the Lord, as it were. So it's an offering of total commitment. And so when a practitioner came here, or an individual to worship the Lord with a burnt offering, he brought the animal, and the whole animal was consumed. And this represented, as he would lay hands on the animal, represented the Jew here in his worship, saying that, basically, I'm giving my life to the Lord. See, this is what Paul's alluding to, I believe, there in Romans chapter 12, where he says, 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So, total commitment, total devotion and dedication to God. Everything's given over to Him. And so there's that living sacrifice that's put forth there. And of course, the epitome of this is the Lord Himself. You look there in Hebrews chapter 10, notice what Scripture says there. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul says in verse 5 and following, so Hebrews 10, of course he's citing Psalm 40 here, but Hebrews 10:5, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And so, although burnt offerings and sacrifices all look forward to the Lord, the end of all these were not merely burnt out animals. The end of all this looked towards the Lord, who made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave everything. See, He's the example. This is it. He gave His whole body. And so we have this idea of the burnt offering as it points towards the Lord and His total commitment to the will of God. And Paul's statement there in Romans 12, our total commitment to the Word of God is as if we're giving our lives as a burnt offering. Now, Paul makes it clear he's not interested in dead offerings. He's interested in living offerings, a live offering. He's not interested at this point. The Lord's not interested necessarily in martyrs. He's interested in living sacrifices. So we see some parallels here, but as David made these offerings, burnt offering and then the peace offering. Of course, the peace offering only points towards the peace that we receive when we receive Christ as Savior. Romans chapter 5 brings this out. Let's look there. So these offerings prefigured the Lord, and this teaching is found there in Leviticus 1 and following. But in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the peace offerings look towards this peace. When we get saved, we have peace with God. We no more longer have turmoil in our heart that we're out of sorts with God and we're not right with Him and so on. We have peace with God. This comes in salvation. And so he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." And so this is an affirmative statement. Peace comes in salvation. We gain peace with God and salvation. Now, the modern versions, some of them change this around, and they have the translation reading, let us have peace with God. No, there's no let us to it. It is we have. It's a definite indicative verb there, a statement, statement of assertion. It's not a hopeful statement or a subjunctive idea here that let us have peace. Maybe we'll have peace if we get justified. Maybe we won't. No, it's a declared statement. If we're right with God, we have peace with God in salvation. So the peace offering, the burnt offering, both of these look towards the Lord, to be sure. Now let's go on and let's notice, finally, he has a plan for singing here. So this is in verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites. So the Lord wanted to use the Levites here, so these would be those of the tribe of Levi, to minister before the ark of the Lord. And here he gives three categories of their ministering. And these categories really relate to some three categories of psalms that have been written. First of all, we have to record. So the category of to record. Now, the idea behind record here would be to remember. To remember or to record. So let's look at several psalms. So we're turning here now to Psalm chapter 38. And here's one of these psalms of recording or psalms of remembrance, Psalm 38. Notice there in the title of Psalm 38, it says, the Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. So here's our word, to bring to remembrance, a song to bring to remembrance. And so this is an example of a psalm that the was put forth the music. David wrote this one, but the Levites were to come up with the music for this psalm for recording or remembering. And the other psalm of remembering is Psalm 70. Psalm 70, and that again is in the title. Now these titles are important, remember. So Psalm 70, and there the scripture says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, first of all, to the chief musician, unless we're told otherwise, that'd be Asaph. So the chief musician has a name, Asaph. And he was handpicked by David. And then a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. So here's a psalm of remembrance. So we've got two psalms of remembrance. David wrote them both, and the Levites were to put music to these psalms. So here we go back to our passage. He appointed certain, this is 16:4, certain of Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record. So first of all, to record. And then secondly, to thank. This is another set of psalms that we find. Let's notice here in the Psalter, Psalm 105, for instance. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord. Here's a psalm of thanks. A song of thanks, or thanksgiving. And so we have that, Psalm 105. 106, Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Here, a psalm of thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 107. Got a series going here. O give thanks unto the Lord, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord. So here we have several of the thanksgiving psalms that individuals wrote, the Levites were to put music to and play the musical instruments to these psalms. And then another one here would be Psalm 118. Psalm 118 starts off there in verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. By that way, that refrain shows up in several of the psalms. And then again in Psalm 136. Psalm 136. O give thanks, verse 1, unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This seems to be a popular expression now, ongoing refrain. But these are several of the thanksgiving psalms. So David, remember now, he told the Levites, you're to minister before the Lord. And in these categories, you might say, with regard to the psalms, David wrote some and others wrote some. And there we're to put the music to the remembrance psalms, to the thanksgiving psalms. And then he says, and praise the Lord God of Israel. And so, once again, back here in the Psalter, you look here in Psalm 146 following. 146 to the end of the book. See, how many psalms are there again? 150. Yeah, 150. Very good. So, 146 to 150. And notice how all these start off. 146 says, praise you to the Lord. 147 says, praise you to the Lord. 148 says, praise you to the Lord. 149 says, praise you to the Lord. And the last one, 150, says what? Praise you to the Lord. All right, so these are some of the praise psalms. And so they were to be sung. So these psalms have words in them. But words need to have music attached to be sung. And so the Levites, apparently, were involved in giving the music to the lyrics that we have here. And so we see David then set up his plan to worship God. So I think we have an elaborate setup here in the Old Testament. Now we have New Testament teaching. I mentioned Colossians 3:16 last week and Ephesians 5. These passages in the New Testament relate to local churches' music program. But David set up an elaborate music program here. And it relates to singing corporately, relates to God's in the presence, and he enjoys hearing his saints sing. Amen. He's created us to be musical creatures. Amen. And when we get saved, we have a new song in our heart. Amen. And the vibrations that make us up have been converted. And now we enjoy his music, and we have a new song in our heart. Amen. And so he wants us to sing. He wants us to be involved in worshiping in him in this way. All right, so I want to look at once another song in the book. So we'll try this again. So, and this one is the one that we sang earlier tonight. It's 6:13. So it's our theme song. So, for me to live is Christ. All right, so this is kind of our theme song. Song that our family's heard for many, many years, and we've enjoyed this. Now, for me to live is Christ, Psalm, page 613 in the red hymnal. We heard that earlier today. And now this is written by Jay White. Now, he lives in the 20th century. I believe he's still alive. Don't know much about him, but he's a contemporary. He's contemporary with us. He's living in the same generation that we're living in, so he's contemporary. there is a technical expression, contemporary Christian music, which usually means bad music, but this is good music in our generation. But as we look at this, once again, I wanted to look at the words. So remember, when we sing, we try to sing words, right? When we sing words, yeah. All right, so let's look at the words that we sing. So I think as we look at this, we see it starts off, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now it's based on a Bible verse. Who knows the Bible verse? It's what? Philippians 1:21. Well, you're reading right under the title there, so that's where you get that. It's Philippians 1:21, right. Now there is a preposition left out, but for me to live, for to me to live is Christ. That's how it really reads. But for me, for to me to live is Christ. But anyway, this is built on that verse, and so you can't go wrong, at least lyric wise, when you're taking scripture right out of the Bible. Amen. Can't go wrong there. And so we have scripture here, and this is a great truth: to live for Christ is gain, or to live, our life is to live for Christ, and if we die, or when we die, that's gain. The next life is gain over this life. Now, in our old nation, we don't like to think that way. No, this is the best there is. I'm afraid to move on. No, the Bible says it's gain. Amen. It's gain. That's not some morbid idea. This is a biblical teaching. It's gain when we move on to the next life if we know the Lord. All right, so that's a biblical expression. How about to know His Word and walk His narrow way? Well, is that a biblical truth? Well, sure. We're to know His Word and to walk His way. And notice here it says, His narrow way. Walk His narrow way. Now, where did that come from? Amen. You mean following the Lord is a narrow way? Amen. Well, Matthew 7. What's Matthew 7 say about that? So what we want to do is see, do we have verses that back up some of these statements? Are these just great platitudes that have no Bible basis? Well, how about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13? Here, the Lord Himself said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." So, it's based on this truth here, there is a narrow way. Well, knowing the Lord, we drop off our old salvation, our old pre-conversion baggage. We drop off our old man, our old life, and so on. And so things narrow down. And as we follow the Lord in our Christian life, things continue to narrow down because we gain more of the Word of God and less of our own thoughts. And so it's really a narrowing process, but that's not bad. That's good. That's biblical. That's what the Lord wants with us. And so the song brings this truth out. Walk His narrow way. Then it goes on to say, there's no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in His will. Well, is that a biblical truth? Well, sure. That's the will of God. Being in the will of God is where we gain peace and joy. And then it goes on to say, once my heart was full of sin and shame. Was that true? Have we always been a Christian?
No.
Were we born a Christian? Baby baptized a Christian? Is that what happened? No. We realized at some point in our life, young or later on, that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. So we all should have that testimony. I can remember my pre-conversion days. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. But He says, once my heart was full of sin and shame, till someone told me that Jesus came to save. So, did Jesus come to save? Well, we know that. So, biblical teaching on that. And He said, come unto me. So, that's what Matthew 11, come unto me. And He set my poor heart free for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And then He says, there are things that I still do not know. So has anybody arrived here? Anybody arrived? Just raise your right hand. Anybody arrived here? No, nobody's arrived. We won't arrive in this life. There's plenty more things that I still don't know. But it's one thing I'm completely sure, that He who called me on that day washed all my sins away. So have our sins been washed away? Do we have that testimony? As He washed our sins away. Scripture talks about that. Revelation 1:5 talks about having sins washed away in the blood of Christ and so on. All right, so great biblical truths here in the song. And then as far as the musical aspect to it, let's see, Ryan, maybe you can help me out here. So you said in playing through this, you move up three times or something. Well, explain that to me.
It's written in a few different keys, three different keys, but you can play it in one key. Is that what
you're saying? Yeah, that's what I'm asking about, yeah. So yeah, okay, intensifies. So,
yeah.
And I think that's what we see here is, to me, is what is uplifting. In other words, it's taking us upward and intensifying and so on, so that it's uplifting spiritually to us. So here we have the theology of it as well as the music of it. Maybe Caleb could explain it better than me. But anyway, we have the... as far as the music part of it, but we have the music and the words, and all this, I believe, is uplifting and benefits us. So, and so I think this is a good theme song for us to use here. And so we're trying to look over these things and as we chose this kind of as a church theme song and so on. We tried to do that deliberately so that years from now you hear this song, it'll certainly bring back memories, I think.
Amen.
And but also there's benefit in this. So now it's not inspired, obviously. Now psalms are inspired, but we're enjoined to sing psalms and hymns. So hymns would be those things that we create, and spiritual songs. Now, a final thought here is that maybe there's somebody in our assembly here that is good at maybe putting together lyrics for a song. So, think about this. I mean, these people wrote this, but where'd they come from? I mean, they were, many of them, we think, were church members and so on, and they said they had some ability, and they put together some lyrics. And either them or somebody else came along and put the music to that. So would there be anything wrong with somebody from Bible Baptist Church maybe putting together a song if so inclined?
Amen.
It wouldn't be anything wrong with that. In other words, we're writing some of our own tracks, aren't we?
Amen.
And occasionally we're writing some books.
Amen.
Right? And we some people here write limericks and poems. Just put these to the music, you see. So, in other words, this is a challenge. If you, especially young people and so on, put your mind to that. If you've got musical ability, put your mind to writing some good Christian songs. Nothing wrong with that. Now, we're going to stay with many of these that have been tried and tested, and we appreciate and so on. So, we're not opposed to some of the old ones, but some of the concern that some churches are dealing with is that young people don't like the old, dry, dusty hymns. They want some new music. This is the new millennials. That's the term that's used for them. So they don't appreciate, they don't like, and they don't want any of that. Well, we're not going to give in to that, obviously.
Amen.
But on the other hand, there may be a place for somebody that has some ability to come up with some good songs that are Christ-honoring songs. So, and it may be that nobody in this assembly, but there wouldn't be anything wrong with that, you see. So some of you got a musical ability. And if you feel so inclined, you know, try to see what you can do there and so on. And we'll look these things over. So wouldn't be anything wrong with Bible Baptist Church having a song written by one of our members and music either by that member or somebody else putting that to that. So, anyway, this is what David was faced with. He charged the Levites. Now, there's going to be some psalms written here. You need to, because you have musical ability, you need to put the music to the psalms. We assume that's what he's talking about there. So, let's think, take that to heart and think and see what the Lord does here. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee that we can consider the Word of God and these challenges that have come from the writers of Scripture. Pray that You bless our assembly now as we reflect on these things, and also to realize that You want us to sing to Thee as part of our worship, and we pray that You'll help us to worship from our heart. Pray that You'll bless now in the remainder of the service, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.